Amen, amen, amen. So in Sunday school, Pastor Dan asked a question, asked people to describe glory. Good timing, by the way, whoever turned the light on. Whoo! Can't see you now. That's all right. Because literally, glory is more felt than defined. Doxa, radiance. But not just any old light, it's living light. But it's even more than that. It's going to be what you and I are going to be cloaked in for all eternity. It's going to be that which brings credit, yes, to God for all eternity, but it's going to be because we are so glorious and the whole of creation is straining its neck, stretching forward, looking to the revelation of the glory that's going to explode when you are revealed. It's glory. It's glory. Title of this message today is, I Will Cover You with Skin, and it's a continuation of our looking through Ezekiel chapter 37 and the miracle which happened there when the bones came together. And so we're going to look at that again, and I pray that God would speak His word. But what we're going to look at today is in particular the beauty of the bride of Christ. He's going to put skin on us. Ezekiel 37:1, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, Prophesy, preach to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God to those bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I'll put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and I'll cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. Oh God, I pray you'd make your word alive to us today. Speak to us, Lord, that we might see the glory and the beauty of what you are building. Speak to us, Lord, that we might see that beauty, and that beauty might, oh God, be to us the power that it's meant to be the encouragement that it's meant to be. And it might be something, God, that we long for and invest in. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's a long time since we've been here, right? So most of you have forgotten where we were, so we're going to review a little bit. I really believe that this miracle that Ezekiel speaks of here is really just a foreshadow of what you and I get to live out. Jesus said in the New Testament, I will build my church. And you and I both know, Ephesians chapter 2, that we were all dead, right? How dead were we? Really dead. How dead were those bones? Exceedingly dry. Okay. And the wages of sin is we were scattered out. And then there was this great clattering, and he brought us together in the body of Christ, and he made us alive what? Alive together. That's a phrase from Ephesians. That which was dead is now what? Alive together. Sort of alive together today, but we might get better. We're alive what? Together, okay? And then he said, I will put sinews on you, and we know that the bond of perfection is what? Love. And he puts that on us. He commands us. It's not an option. If you're going to walk with Jesus, you have to obey the command to love the brethren. You're going to get tired of me saying that. But it is my job, Great Commission, to teach you to obey his command. His lone command for us is what? Love. And then he said this word, keep doing it. I will put these sinews on you, and by what every joint supplies, this continuation of you having been brought together as you continue to love one another. We are built together in the body of Christ, and he raises us up, as it says it is a little bit further on in Ezekiel, a great army. What is revival? It is God reviving the dead, alive together, knit, joined, fashioned, composed, just as he pleased. One by one, the word of God reaches the hearts of dead people And one by one, those bones are brought together. And then the last time I preached, I brought to us a miracle that is just so beautiful. We are alive together, and in our last look, a whole new level of alive together. Ephesians chapter 5, let's revisit that for a minute. We're alive together in the body of Christ. Amen? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So this speaks to the miracle that these dead bones that were us are now not only brought together, but he is building for himself in this beautiful church. He's building for himself a bride. And he goes on to say, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So please hear this. Let us revisit this. He is not building a living body from dead bones, although that is true, and it's an awesome miracle. And he did not say that we're put together in simply a body. He said something better. It's his body, right? That's what it says, right? For we are members of his body, verse 30, and of his flesh and his bones. It's a whole new level of miracle. That means that all of you members in the body of Christ are what? His what? His flesh and his bones. And so when I love you, I'm not loving you, I'm loving who? Him. Okay, that's that miracle that keeps getting talked about in the New Testament. That's the miracle of the new, this whole new thing. The kingdom of God is now in you. And so when I'm loving you, I'm loving him. It's his flesh and his bones. So as he builds this new kingdom, as he builds his church, it's not just a project. He's building his bride, and it's not them, it's him. It's beautiful, and it's a great mystery all at the same time. Isn't it a great mystery that as I look at you, I don't just see you, I see him. But is that not what your heart resonates with? When I look at it, you in the body of Christ, you are so beautiful to me. But it's not because you got the right clothing going on today. It's not because you got the right makeup going on today. It's because of Christ. Sorry to disappoint you. If the other stuff was trying to be killer, not important to me. Not important. But you are so beautiful to me. It's a mystery, but it's not a stretch for me. I get it. You are so beautiful. Because it's not you, it's him. And this is a great mystery, and it's a beautiful thing. And so the gifts that he gives to us in the body, and all of us have gifts that we bring to this thing, Ephesians chapter 4, it's not you, it's expressions of Jesus. It's literally, he's pouring himself into us, and it's a beautiful thing. And so in Ezekiel, as he's prophesying of this miracle that's going to come, he's literally speaking of something that you and I get to flesh out. And today I want to look at this, I will cover you, with skin. I've had several weeks to think about this miracle as it's manifest in the body of Christ. And it's not just another body part, by the way, skin. It's not just another member, like, you know, he talks about in 1 Corinthians about, you know, where the smelling be if there wasn't a nose, that kind of thing. But the skin, I as I looked at it in Scripture, it's it's really the Holy Spirit. And so we have all the flesh and bones that are him in us, but it's you in unique expressions of him, and all the miraculous parts of the body are there. The skin is literally Jesus through his Holy Spirit covering the whole thing. And I thought so many different things about that came to me as I began to look at the picture of the skin and the covering of Jesus Christ over the church. I mean, it's just beautiful. It's, for one, it's glorious. And what I mean by glorious is beauty. There's a power and a beauty to the skin. Now, I don't know about you, but the body's an amazing thing. But have you ever seen the body without skin? They have shows on TV where you can watch that if you want. I'm really not into that. As soon as they cut the skin away, I'm like, I don't want to watch anymore. I don't know about you, but it's not particularly beautiful. But the skin is powerfully beautiful. It's the face of the church, it's the countenance, it's our covering, and it has so many beautiful functions to it. I found that the skin has seven layers to it. The book of Revelation talks about the Holy Spirit has the seven faces, the seven functions of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, don't ask me to name them. But it's beautiful. It's a lot to think about. We were dead. He made us alive together, built together, joined together in this great mystery of the body of Christ. He made each one of us integral, and we need each other. We live off each other. We live together. We're alive together, his flesh and bones, and then he covered us so beautifully with his skin. So I want you to go back in Ezekiel, and I want you to read one of the things that's a hallmark or an indicator of this great revival that's coming. And we've mentioned this in every message so far, and I want to go back. Ezekiel chapter 36. Verse 37 and 38. This is something I'm looking forward to, and I believe God is going to bring this before we go home to be with Jesus. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. In other words, I'm going to let them pray for this. And what's he going to? What's one of these great signs of revival? I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Oh, my word. When we see flocks of men who are laying down their life, like the sheep are laying down their life in Jerusalem, when we see men turning back to God, we will know that God is at work. Amen? Amen. So, what power is God going to use? In part, I'm going to talk about that for a few minutes. What power is going to cause a man to leave everything behind and move forward and lay down his life? It's interesting because in this last several weeks, I've been involved in two weddings. I went to my niece's wedding, and I performed a wedding yesterday for another couple. And both times, I was taken to this image. And in both times, I saw a man compelled. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. What power would cause men to lay down their very lives, to forsake everything that's been behind them, and move into something brand new? Genesis chapter 2. So God looked at Adam, and he realized he needed help. And of course, yeah. Verse 18, and the Lord said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird in the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable. So he's looking every place else, right? Nothing fits. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Think about this. I did a wedding yesterday where I was standing, obviously, with the groom at my side. And one of the things the photographer told me before I went up there with him, he said, when you get up there, tell him that as soon as this person comes down the aisle, he has to shut his eyes. He can't, because it's an outside wedding, and they were going to take the bride and lead her into her position where she, he said, as soon as this happens, he has to close his eyes until she gets there. So I got up there, and I says, Doug, they told me that you have to close your eyes until I tell you you can open them. He was like, oh, okay. He told me later why he didn't like doing that. Because at that moment, he opened his eyes, he looked down the aisle, and he was just undone. He just started weeping. And he told me later, he said, when you told me that, I knew that's what I was going to do. He said, the other way, I could see her coming, you know, from a long ways off, and I could start getting myself prepared, and I could maybe keep it together. But when they did that to me, he said, I knew I wasn't going to be able to handle it. And praise God, he wasn't. It was so beautiful and striking to be standing next to a guy. And this is a guy in his late 40s, tough guy. He's kind of a mountain climber, really tough dude. He was undone. What was he undone by? Beauty, glory. Adam, upon seeing Eve in her beauty, and it testifies to the power of this beauty, and it's what God wants us to understand at the church. Think about this. Adam had not yet touched her. He hadn't even spoken to her. He had not even experienced how she was going to meet all of the things that were, you know, why God said you need help. He hadn't experienced any of that. And yet he said, for this reason, just upon what? Seeing her. Just seeing her, he said. And he's prophesying, by the way, of all the other men that are going to come into this world. For this reason, a man will leave all that behind and become one. You want to see revival take place? There needs to be something so compelling and so beautiful that men are willing to leave it all and become one. And there's a power to the church that is seen in that creation moment. It's the power of the skin and the beauty of that woman. It's the power of glory. It's the power that was seen in Jesus in John chapter 1. And he came and we beheld his glory. It's the power of his countenance. It's the glorious beauty of Jesus Christ. It compelled men to follow him. And I want to tell you, it's the power of this skin that God wants to put on the church. And by the way, it's not just the power of any skin. It's the power personified and seen in the skin of a woman. Do you think Satan knows about the power of the skin in a woman? I mean, people, you can't talk about that in church. We need to talk about that. There is something uniquely, mysteriously powerful about the skin of a woman. And it's not the same in the skin of a man. My wife likes to point out to me, God takes no delight in the legs of a man. There's truth to that. There's truth to that. And I had a real painful reminder of that when we were coming back. I don't know if I even told my wife this. We were coming back from Spokane, and we dropped the grandkids off to NBC camp. And I was wearing my, I don't care where I'm going, I don't care who I see clothes. Okay, so I had a pair of plaid shorts on, and they were purple and blue. Perfect plaid, I loved them. And then with them, I had a red, white, and blue shirt on. And then I had my sandals on with my white socks. And then above my white socks, this is the worst part, this, the kind of white skin that is not, you can't, it looks like the guy died about 3 weeks ago. And I'm just tooling around, I'm dropping the kids off in Spokane, I don't care who I see. But on the way back, I remembered I had to go to Cabela's and get some swivels because I'm going to Alaska tomorrow, and it is worth going in public if you're going fishing, right? So I come up to the Cabela's store, we go to park there, and I think, is this thing closed? There's no one around here, which I was not upset about because you know what, I'm, you know. So, it's open, so I go in, and no kidding, I walked in there, and there's this greeter reception lady by the desk, and then there's this guy at the checkout station, and they're about 30 feet apart. And so I'm walking through, and this reception lady, she looks, and then she looks again, and she does that. Just this laugh starts to explode in her, and then she's trying to stop it in midstream. Her eyes bug out. She makes this noise like somebody's been hit by a semi in mid-gargle. Blah! And she's trying to hold it in, and it was hilarious. And of course, then I scurry my old man legs to the back of the store as fast as I can. It was horrible. It was awful. So I got my... But I have to tell you this, I get back to the front of the store, and those guys should get a raise, because by then, professionalism had taken over, and they were able to withstand their visual stimulation and say, well, how you doing, sir? What can we do for you? I'm like, good job. Good job. That was good. But yeah, God takes no delight in the legs of a man. I was also reminded of another story, and this will tell you another thing about how men's skin, I was in Alaska. We as a family had taken and we'd rented a bed and breakfast. And we were all together in this bed and breakfast in Seward, and we kind of were sleeping in one morning, and and I heard this blood-curdling scream. And it was Katie, and she had been sleeping in the living room, and we had taken Baba to Alaska with us, that's my wife's dad, and he had wandered out in the living room in his whitey-tighties. I'll never forget that scream. Baba was like, "What's wrong with you?" Anyway. Yeah. And I don't even, and I share those stories with you, but it's not just any skin that Jesus is putting on his bride. It's not. No, no. Yeah. What power compels people to lay down their lives? What power compels people to lay down their lives? There's something beautiful about the power. And this power is uniquely demonstrated in physical creation in the beauty of a woman. And by the way, so when Jesus is building the church, he's not just building a body, he's building what? He's building his bride, right? And I have to tell you that he's building the most beautiful bride that's ever been created. There's power in the countenance of the church. There's power in that. And yeah, it's a beautiful thing. It's enough power to cause people to lay down their lives and say, you know what, I want to become one. And we need to think about that. We need to praise God for that. His flesh, his bones, his bride, his skin. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. John chapter 17. One of the most, to me, this passage in this prayer of Jesus, it shows us how evangelical the face of the church is. Jesus knows the power of this. And in John 17, I do not pray for these alone, verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all will be one, Father, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so it's not red, yellow, black, and white. That's not the face, that's not the skin that Jesus is putting on his church. You know what skin he's putting on us? He's putting this beautiful skin, and he's putting the skin that is what? It's him. He's making a counterpart for him for all eternity, but he's making it literally with his glory and his beauty and his majesty. But it's not just like him. It is male and female, and it is beautiful. And I might get to spend some more time in the next few weeks looking at the power of that, but the skin, the Holy Spirit itself that coats and covers the church and is the countenance that people see is so beautiful. And it's not, and by the way, the flesh and bones of the body of Christ have this amazing diversity. We're all not noses and we're all not ears, and God intended us to come together in the diversity of the body of Christ, but it is covered with him. It's a beautiful thing. And when people look at the church, they shouldn't see color. They shouldn't see a certain ethnic group. They shouldn't see a particular financial slice. You know, I don't like the idea that, well, a church has a certain demographic to it, for instance. It should all be the older people. No, it should be everybody. But when they look at us, what do they need to see? Jesus. It needs to be that when people walk in, they see, like the old phrase I heard at a funeral one time, there was a man, but I saw the Lord. And it needs to be powerful, and it needs to be so beautiful, it needs to be so compelling that those that are in an unbelieving state believe. Oh God, he's praying that those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, they may be one in Christ, they may be one in the Lord, that those that look on you, and listen, this is the same as Adam looking on Eve. They don't even interact. They're not even part of the church. They're not even receiving the blessings from. All they are is looking, and when they look, they see something so beautiful, it compels them to want to be a part. And that's what he's saying here. that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be made one in us, that the world that looks, the world that sees, even from a distance, may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. It is a glorious and beautiful thing to be a part of the body of Christ. Amen? And I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and love them as you have loved me. It's a beautiful, compelling miracle. It's a take your breath away kind of revelation. It's going all the way back to Genesis. It says that God made male and female in his image. And the original language there is that when the angels looked at a man and a woman, they thought it was God. And then they had to look again to say, oh, it's not God. It's actually a man and a woman. It's one of those things where the image is so close that you can look away and look back and think you were looking at God, but actually you were looking at people. And that's what he means for the church, that when you and I dwell together in unity and we love one another and love is being perfected, the world is so not used to that, that when they walk in and they see you for who you are, they go, oh. It resonates in their heart that something supernatural is happening, and they want to leave behind what they've been walking in. They want to have a part of that. They want to move toward, and they want to see, and they want to be a part of something so beautiful. The power of two becoming one. The power of many becoming one. There's nothing more beautiful. At the same time, I will tell you that in the church, when we are not loving one another, there's nothing quite as ugly as when the bride of Christ is devouring each other. And the scripture tells us that there's no in between. You'll either love one another or you'll devour one another. And so when we hear this prayer, I put this way this week. I was looking at it, and I put it this way. Because we have, just think about the 50-plus children that God has given us in this church. And one of the things that's going to tell whether they're going to pick up this faith and walk in it is going to be what they see when they look around in this place. Amen? So, Father, make these people one, that, and put your child's name in there. Put the name of the other children in this place in there. And join Jesus. Father, make us one that this child will believe. Because this is one thing I know. If we are not one in Christ and love is not being perfected and we're not walking in the miracle of what God is doing here, those children will what? They'll see it. And they'll be taught what? Unbelief. 50 plus children, how many of you know that we need a miracle? Oh, baby. And we need 50 plus miracles. One by one, we want to see them to believe in Christ. We want to see them believe in Christ and walk in power. Amen? One by one, we want to see that miracle. But trust me when I say this, if they do not see in you authentic faith, if they do not see in you the wonder in the face of Jesus Christ, it will be hard for the Lord to ever reach them. The truth is that if they see in you something that's not authentic, they will not only walk away from this church, but they'll probably walk away from Christ their entire life. Isn't that sad? But that's the truth. That's how powerful the countenance of Jesus Christ is. They need to see, even if they're just children looking in and watching, they need to see it as real. It's a huge thing. When your world wakes up, think about Adam waking up. God brings wake-up calls in your world, right? How many of you have neighbors or people in your world? I just saw the classmate yesterday at a wedding that I'd done, and she told me about her wake-up call. She is so different now than when I knew her in school, and I got to tell her that because I sensed in her the night before at the rehearsal that something had profoundly changed. I told my wife, I said, I think Rita knows the Lord. Rita was sharing some stuff with me yesterday, and I said, yeah. She was saying, you know, I need you to know. She said, I was with my daughter the other day, and she said, I can really see Jesus in you now. And I looked at Rita and I said, Rita, I need you to know. I went home and told my wife. Rita's different. I could see Jesus in her. She just started crying. Then she told me about the wake-up call that God had brought into her life. God's bringing wake-up calls all the time in people around you. When they wake up, what do they see? They need to be able to look. They need to be able to look at the church in all its glory and say, that's what I want. That's so beautiful. Are we there? You know what? I am so thankful for this body. We're going to have a closing song in a minute, and so if you guys are going to do that, you can come up. But I can honestly say before God that when I wake up in the morning, when I think of this church, you guys are so beautiful to me. It is a beautiful thing. And it's beautiful because love has been perfected. It's beautiful because when trials have come, you've stayed faithful. And you are so beautiful to me. But I also know that we have to continue to pray for what? Unity. We have to continue to fight those fights. We have to continue to be right with God. We have to continue to grant forgiveness. We have to continue to have love perfected. Because, again, what are these children going to see as they grow up? They're going to see that face. It doesn't matter what you tell them. They're going to see it. And they're either going to believe or they're going to walk away. Let's join Jesus in continuing to pray for us, to lay down our lives for one another, and to be the face of Jesus to our neighbors when they wake up. To be the face of Jesus to those around us that when suddenly they find themselves looking for the first time. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that though they may be one, that they all may be one, excuse me, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be those who would walk in the miracle of Jesus Christ, that the countenance of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the glory of Christ, the power that lies in that skin would be seen. That people would wake up and they would see Jesus. And they would say, for this reason, I will leave all that's behind. And I will become one with him, with his kingdom, and with the body of Christ. I will follow him. And God, I pray that that kind of image would be our image, that people would see and savor Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for the miracle of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that when we surrender to you and follow you, you promise to put that skin over us. You share with us the glory of Jesus Christ. And it is our countenance. And we thank you, Father, for that. We thank you for the beauty of it that covers all of us. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I had forgotten something. I'm going to have the ushers come, and we're not going to let them sing first. I actually dropped one page in my notes here. I should have just looked right there. What's that? We're going to have communion today, and it's part of this celebration of what? Communion means what? What's another word for communion? Fellowship. Koinonia. And it's a celebration of the miracle, the fact that there's one Savior and one God and one faith, amen? And it's through that same blood of Jesus Christ that we have this fellowship together. So I'm going to have the ushers come forward, and I'm going to pray over the communion, and we're going to take that. But I want to caution you, too, because one of the cautions that we have in Scripture is from Paul's exhortation to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had started to what? They started to fracture. They started to be divided. And so what did he do? He told them what? He said, I want you to remember one thing. I want you to go back to one thing, Christ crucified. And it's what brought them back to unity. It brought them back to oneness. They came back humbly before the cross, and they realized that we are one because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians, you begin to see that once again, the church was brought back to wholeness. But there's a warning in 1 Corinthians, and this is real. If you're not one, if you've got people in the body of Christ that you're holding, you're angry with, you're holding bitterness against, You need to ask yourself, what face of Jesus am I showing to my children? If you don't have physical children, to your spiritual children, what face are you showing? What are they seeing in you? It's not worth it. Father, make them one that this child will believe, that this person will believe. You really want someone to go to hell? Seriously. Because that's what it means, saving faith. Because they saw in you something they couldn't trust. They saw in you the countenance that wasn't Jesus. It's not worth it to hold on to those things. So repent. Get it right. Get right with God. If you need to go to somebody, apologize, do it. But communion is about the unity that is ours because of Christ in us. Father, I thank you for the bread. I thank you for the bread and the body of Jesus. I thank you for the blood of Christ. And God, as we come before your throne today, it is ours to celebrate the communion that was bought at such a great price. We are your bride. We are betrothed to you. And soon and very soon, you're going to present us to yourself, a glorious bride. In the meantime, God, we celebrate. We celebrate the union that we have in you and that we have together. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. You guys can pass that out.
Speed.